Hello and welcome in Jesus' name. My name is John Kester. You are listening to a recorded sermon of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. I pray that you will be blessed and encouraged as we share the Word of God together. This fellowship is an outreach of Theological Foundations Ministries. We invite you to visit our website at www.theologicalfoundations.com. and www.marriagedivorce.com. There you will find a wealth of messages, material, and online teachings, and books which you can download, copy, and burn to a CD, and distribute to your friends, family, freely without charge or obligation. To partner with us, please go to www.theologicalfoundations.com and click on the links for How Can I Help? Now, let's get out our Bibles as we follow along with today's message. Here is the chaplain of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship, Stephen Wilcox.
Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you touch me, that every word that I say will be of you. Every thought that I have will be from your Holy Spirit. And everything that I say, Lord, will be delivered with clarity. Lord, I ask you to touch the ears of all those that are hearing this and the hearts of all those that need to heed this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you have your Bibles with you, because we are going to be doing a tremendous amount of scripture reading today. And I'm telling you, this is more of a Bible study than what it's going to be any kind of a message or a sermon. This is something that needs to be talked about at great length. Please turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. I don't like preaching starting out with this piece of scripture because it is extremely negative. It is very fearful. It is very solemn and misused. It is extremely dangerous. But I believe that the Lord would have me speak about this and what it means this morning. Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once and for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who have turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Unquote. In the movement to restore holiness within the church and purity within the Church of Jesus Christ, and especially when it comes to matters of family and divorce and remarriage, and adultery and fornication, we have come across enormous numbers of people that have a confused understanding of law and grace, Old Testament covenant and the New Testament. People, and large numbers of people, similar to what Jude is talking to, have inserted themselves. They've wedged themselves between the old law and the new grace, and they have distorted and they have twisted and they have taken advantage of the confusion and the ignorance in the church. They are chameleons that change their colors and the way that they look and what they say. And they have a view of the old council written code, and they do not have a heart for holiness of those that are transformed by Jesus Christ. They don't understand the difference, and they have taken the church and all those that have influenced them and all those that have hearkened unto them, and they have mutated the gospel of Jesus Christ, caused the church in this generation to fall, to collapse in upon itself, and to be a heap of ruins, smoking with sin piled upon sin. They market sin and flesh in the name of grace and spirit. As Jude wrote, they are marked for condemnation. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we'll be able to see them for what they are in order to try to help save the countless millions whose souls are at risk because of it. The church has been kidnapped. It is on an agenda from spiritual terrorists. And it is now time that those that know God and that have an understanding of the Word of God stand up and be counted. I know it's difficult to call attention to the moral practices and beliefs within the church. I know that these people that preach the license of grace and they destroy the holiness standards are considered to be the mainstream of Christianity. I know that they think of you as a legalist. I know that you're ostracized for your stand that you take and for your convictions. And many have been intimidated, but I know that you're made out of better stuff and you're going to stand. One of the accusations that these people that have wormed their way into the church, one of the charges that they repeat over and over again is calling people that stand up for the holiness of God, the principles of the Lord, they call them Pharisees. And what they do is they take a New Testament sect in the time of Jesus, and they have distorted what the Pharisees believe, and they have distorted what Jesus talked about it, and they have distorted the relationship, difficult as it was, between Christianity and Phariseeism. I'm going to ask you to go with me to the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 to 20. These are the last words of Jesus Christ on the earth. Whatever Jesus meant, whatever Jesus said, whatever Christianity has done, whatever the gospel is, it's contained within this last charge given to everybody, his disciples and all those that go by his name until the ends of the earth. He said, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Christianity is not just religious observances. It's not just a statement of principles. It's not just a theory of life. It is a requirement. It is an enabling of holiness and righteousness and cleanliness before God. Let's go back into what Jesus said earlier a number of times. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Everything I'm reading is from the New American Standard. It doesn't matter what translation you have. None of it's going to vary with what I'm saying today. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never even knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those that are lawless will not enter the kingdom of heaven. John, in his great inspired book, my favorite book in the Bible, the Gospel of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was able to get an overview, not just of Christianity and Jesus' teaching, but also the whole nature of the Godhead. John wrote in chapter 1, verses 14 to 70, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me and has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And then the point that I believe that the Holy Spirit would have me make, and I pray will come alive in your heart. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. When the New Testament writers are talking about the law versus grace, they are talking about the Moses Jewish code versus the commands of Jesus Christ. Law versus grace is not referring to a division between the requirements which Jesus told us how we are supposed to act and our salvation. It's law and grace. It's commandments. Jesus said, if you don't obey me, you're not of me. So what are they talking about? If there is a legitimate charge of somebody being legalistic, what is the basis of that charge? It is to be Jewish, not because you're a Jew, but to follow the religion of the Old Testament is not what Christianity is. In trying to understand what it is that Jesus saved us from, insofar as the light burden that he gives us versus the heavy toil that was put on the people of Israel by the Pharisees. There's a website, and it's called Judaism 101. I'm just going to read something here from that site. It says, in addition to the laws that come directly from the Torah, there's also laws that were created by the rabbis. According to Jewish tradition, God gave the Jewish people 613 commandments. All 613 commandments are equally sacred, equally binding, equally the word of God. All of these commandments are treated as equally important because human beings, with their limited understanding of the universe, have no way of knowing which laws are more important in the eyes of the Creator. So, when somebody's a legalist, They subscribe to these notions. This is what the Old Testament was. That this is what the old wineskins contained. There's 613 different commandments besides the ones that the rabbis added. Number 17 is you must circumcise the male offspring. Number 24, to recite grace after meals. Number 58, to lend an alien at interest. However, 171, not to make a loan to an Israelite on interest and not to borrow an interest because this would cause the lender to sin. So it's okay to give interest charges to others but not to your own kind. Number 150 is not to eat a worm found in fruit. Law number 358 is not to crossbreed cattle of different species. Law 367 is not to wear garments made of wool and linen mixed together. 387 is that a person with a physical blemish shall not serve in the sanctuary. 388 is a priest with a temporary blemish shall not serve there. That a person with a physical blemish shall not enter the house of God. Number 603, not to keep alive any individual of the seven Canaanite nations. Number 604 is to deal with a beautiful woman taken captive in war in the manner prescribed in the Torah. Which, by the way, is that if you see a woman that you want, you can take her and you can kidnap her and you can bring her home and you can separate her from her family and you can rape her and you can use her, and if you don't like her, you can throw her out. That's the Torah. That's the law. Some of it was the moral law of God. Some of it was civil legislation. They're mixed up. They're all together. What happened is that just like the website just said, human beings can't know the difference between an important one and an unimportant one. But you see, that's what happens. Jesus Christ came here, and what he did is he showed us the truth. He opened our eyes. He gave us discernment, and he gave us his word. This started out with a conflict and a fight between John the Baptist and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I don't have time today, and I don't think it's within our best interest to give an accounting of every single cut and dash and slice and dice of this war that has happened. Please turn to Matthew chapter 3, and I want to read verses 7 to 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the roots of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There's no excuse not knowing an important law, principle from God, and some civil regulation handed down in a written code. John the Baptist said, bear fruit by repenting and doing acts that are in keeping with that repentance. And he warned that those that would not do so would have a holy and heavenly axe cutting at their roots. John did not separate out the ceremonial law of God versus morality. He didn't say, when you throw out the Jewish law, you throw out God's moral principles. On the contrary, turn with me to Matthew 14, 3-5. Very contrary. When Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because he regarded John as a prophet. Herodias had divorced Philip and had married Herod. Herod had Philip's wife, and John said, "You cannot have her. Put her away." And Herodias and Herod were enraged and eventually took his head. When we stand up today, same thing. We stand up and we say to the Herodiases, "You left your husband. You are now with another man. He cannot have you." There's rage, resentment, spirit of murder, and accusations of legalism. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 15. This is what Jesus said about these very things, these very people, this particular thing that we are talking about today. These kind of people that have wormed their way into Christian and religious circles and have brought in licentiousness in the name of the grace of God. Matthew 15, I'm going to read from 1 to 20. I know it's long, but let's do it anyway. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever I have that would have helped you, I've given to God. He is not to honor his father and his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrite! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, this people honors me with their lips, and their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Stop for a moment. What they were doing is they had wiggle room. They found an outlet in the law where if a man gave the money to the temple, he didn't have to support his elderly parents. And so therefore, the commandment to honor your father and your mother was absolutely set aside, put aside, and mutated for the sake of what? Simply not having to look after your folks. Breaking up your family. Same thing today. When people divorce and remarry and allow it and enable it and subscribe to it, what they are doing is they are putting aside the law of God by a technicality that they believe that they have, that they've made up for themselves. Verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles God, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Very interesting. I'm going to go right to verse 17, interest of time. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes in the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thieves, false witness, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Don't for the sake of the Jewish ancient code go against the direct commandments of Jesus Christ. And don't think for a minute that such things that come out of the heart and that go into the hands and action that produce evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thievery and false witness and slanders won't be punished. For they will. Because Jesus said they defile right inside and out. It's not the first time that he talked about this, and it's not the first time that he gave us the distinction between the moral code, which he has commanded us as Christians that go by his name to do, and the law that had imposed itself between God and men. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 23. I'm going to start out with reading just 1 to 4. We're going to read quite a few verses, but not all in sequence. Matthew 23, I'm going to let you turn to it. Verses 1 to 4 first. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. I want to stop for a moment and tell you something. Jesus Christ did not come to this world to add another layer of hypocrisy and to put another group of people, a billion wide around the world, that would say one thing and do another, that would talk about the holiness of God, but have the morals of alley cats. Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. You do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those from entering to go in. Verses 23, 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup and the dish, so that outside of it will become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. For you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You have the church meeting in these beautiful sanctuaries with great big crosses on the steeples, filled with holy objects on the inside, a new Jerusalem, as it were, a reestablished temple worship. And you have a priest or a minister, often in fantastic sacramental robes, and you have solemnity, and you have quietness, and you have worship. And you have people that go out the door after it's over, and they return to the pig pen that they live in, and they commit the sins that they do every day, and there is no difference between them and the world. And half of them, depending on the jurisdiction, 40 to 60%, are living in sexual relationships that are directly and diametrically contrary to the word of God, which Jesus said will result in eternal damnation, and nobody cares, nobody knows, as long as they look good and smell good on the outside. Hypocrisy. You can't have new wine in old wineskins. You cannot contain within it the glorious transformational power of Jesus Christ and have it boxed in and contained by stiff, dead legalism. But these people that have wedged themselves in the church, they've got right between that and the truth. They have put themselves right between those that are predisposed to all forms of legalism. Some of them cross themselves, genuflect. There's traditions within Roman Catholicism. There's traditions, for pity's sake, within Protestantism. And often these traditions are at the expense of the truth of God. But these people that have wormed their way in, that says that the grace of God is licentiousness, they're right between those people and the people that come to Christ and they are cleansed and they are saved by grace and not by works. And they have twisted and they have distorted the truth. What did Paul say about Old Testament covenant? It's a wonderful thing. The truth is more wonderful than what even the distortion of it is not. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. 8, 1 to 4 in Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I want to read that last part. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, extremely important. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The conversion of Christ, the religion of Jesus Christ, Christianity, at any level, even remotely biblically based, has no room for the flesh and no room for sin. Christianity is only for those that walk according to the Spirit. Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For like the Son of Man is going to come to the glory of his Father with his angels, and then repay every man according to his deeds. Jesus said, whatever you think I am, whatever you think I was, whatever you think I say, when I come back, I'm going to repay every person according to their deeds. And if you have a Christian thief, a thief that calls himself a Christian, he's not going to decide on them whether or not they call themselves a Christian, but whether or not they are thieves and have a lifestyle of being thieves and slanderers and liars and adulterers and fornicators. God will judge. Jesus said that he will repay according to the deeds. John 14, 21 to 24. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus said, don't you think for 1 minute that you don't have to obey my commandments. Don't you think for a fraction of a second that you can set aside what I specifically say and you can use the excuse that God doesn't have anything requirements for us to do except to carelessly drop the name of Jesus. No, Jesus said, don't be hearers only, but doers. It isn't those that call themselves Christians, it's those that act like Christians are Christians. They're not the same thing. It's not the same thing to have the blood of red heifers and not to commit adultery. It's not the same classification. It isn't. It's not the same thing. Not to have linen and wool is equally mixed up and just as important as loving your neighbor as yourself. It isn't. The early church had to work this out, and it did work it out at great cost, at tremendous sacrifice, tremendous difficulty. It was hard to understand for these people that were steeped in the religion of their day into Judaism, or were out in a world that had never heard of Jesus Christ and had a morals of alley cats. It was hard to understand, but we got there. Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, when people say, you're a legalist, and they pull out some Bible verse that talks about Jesus' condemnations of the hypocrisies of the Pharisees. What they don't point is that they were talking about Jewish traditions, not about whether or not you can't lie, not about whether or not you don't steal, not about whether or not you don't murder, not about whether or not you don't fornicate, you don't swindle. It was about circumcision. It's about temple worship. It's about ceremony. It's not about moral code. Acts 15:10-11. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as also they are. Therefore, it is my judgment, James wrote, that we do not trouble those that are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that they should write to them to abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and by things that are strangled and from blood. The apostles decided that Christians are required to keep the moral law of God, but they don't have to keep the Jewish code, and they don't have to be circumcised. That's what's being referred to, nothing else. Now, please, if you don't have your Bible with you, write these verses down. And tonight, when you are home, if you're listening to this on the radio, or you're listening to this by a CD, or you're downloading this by the internet, write these verses down. Go to them and read Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3 and 4. I quote, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who has sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us back into bondage." Paul is talking to the Galatian church, and what had happened was people in the name of Christ had snuck back into the church, and they're requiring Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs and to be circumcised and everything else that goes with it. In chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, Paul wrote, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that I have labored for you in vain." Instead of following the Lord, what do they want? They want Sabbaths. They want holy days. They want traditions. They want something that they can do that determines whether or not they're saved, so that they can walk by the flesh and not walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again that every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Be careful. Those that you require a dress code to be a Christian, be careful. There's a great, great danger here. For you that require that you meet in certain times, in certain places, with certain ceremonies, and there's holy objects, be very, very careful. Because you're not just replaced the old Jewish code or reestablish it. You're setting up a new one that is entirely of your own imagination and traditions, handed down to you by your confused forefathers. Paul says, don't do it. What is right? Galatians 5, 16 to 21. He nails it. Paul nails it. "Please understand, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul's not talking about throwing out all commandments of Jesus Christ, throwing out moral requirements. He's talking about throwing out the Jewish code. Big difference. Paul summed it up in chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, but in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Christianity does not contain within it an authorized version of Christianity which allows immorality, which allows fornication, that allows pornography, that allows lying, that allows cheating, that allows stealing, that allows divorce and remarriage. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers and with the idolaters, for them that would go out of the world. But actually I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have we for judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those that are outside God judges. Remove the wicked man from among you yourselves." Paul's telling you, you do it. You stand against these things and don't get yourselves mixed up. Don't let them think that you don't have a problem with what they do. If you do, you're in trouble. Paul sums it up again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. Or do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, or thieves, or the covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, Paul writes. And you were washed, but you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. When Jesus condemned sin, he wasn't kidding. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. You know what happened there? A man and a woman, husband and wife, pretended that they had less money than what they did because everybody was contributing to the communal pot. They lied. They held a little bit of their money back, which they could have done, but they lied about it. And God executed them right in front of the church. He executed them. And don't think for a minute that he took them to heaven early, because he didn't. He executed them for their sins. Remember, and I don't mean to be unkind, but you've got to understand that there's a clear distinction between the written code of the Old Testament and the rule of law in the New Testament. When Jesus declared in Mark 10, 11, and 12, and I'll quote, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." And in Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage to be held in honor among all, and the marriage business be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." He meant it. Jesus did not come here to create another layer of hide-and-seek truth. The wages of sin is death. And unless you are converted and you repent and you be changed your heart, the wages of your sin will be your death. It'll be the death of you. Stop it, I beg of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to him. Come back, come back. Throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus Christ and rise up and obey him. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, and now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." Paul put into balance all these things. He put into balance the new life in Christ. He put into balance what the law was. He put into balance requirement to live holy lives. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to finish with it. Please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 to 17. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him who have been made complete, for he is the head over all, rule and authority, and in him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried in him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled, abrogated, put away the certificate of debt contained the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Then when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as a judge in regard to food or drink, respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are merely a shadow of what was to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." Heavenly Father, I ask you for mercy for those that are trapped in law. I ask for mercy for all those that are tricked and deceived and being destroyed and condemned because of this foolishness and licentiousness and evil in your church, and consequently that the salt of the earth has lost its savor. Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that you've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God today, shared by our fellowship. We invite you to visit www.theologicalfoundations.com and www.marriagedivorce.com to listen to other Spirit of Hosea sermons and to have free access to a wealth of teaching and materials from various pastors, teachers, and authors in the body of Christ. This ministry is maintained entirely by your ongoing prayers and generous financial support. We thank you for listening and trust that you will draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is John Kester saying goodbye for now, and may God bless you.